Good morning, and welcome to our first installment of 930 Grace Christian Fellowship Testimonies. Today, you'll have the dishonor or honor, depending on your perspective, of listening to yours truly, trying to recount in a short amount of 40 minutes what happened across the last 40-some years of my life. Basically, I'll start with my youth. In my youth, I had just like your standard average American Midwest upbringing. What I wound up having to do was just be in a house with being born into a life I didn't ask for, being born into some place I didn't know what was going on. I opened my eyes, I'm like, oh, people. There's people here. And give it a year or two, I cried and eventually learned to form words so I can talk to people, like my good buddy Roseanne Brown or my good buddy Kyle Williams. I'm like, hi, I need to go potty. I need food. I want toys. Yes, sir.
Now, Sydney, in your testimony, it's traditional to not start at the very beginning.
That's very true. But here's the thing. Jeremiah, in his book, he wrote that the Lord said to him, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So that's not technically the very beginning, sir. And this is the preface. Every good book must have a preface. I learn these little basic things, and then fast forward, you know, a few years into the future, and had my childhood, and grew up. I looked like I was once as young as Lily Gray, though not as pretty as her. And I grew up, and I'm like, oh, I have school, I have responsibilities, I have this thing called ambition and work ethic I'm supposed to develop. I didn't have any of that. I was not exactly raised in a way that was meant to test my boundaries or build steel in my soul, or make me particularly tough. And I was, unfortunately, raised in a way that, though all my basic needs were provided materially, I didn't have a lot of my soul needs met. I felt very gaslit. I felt very second-guessed myself. Like, that was, and on top of that, I was diagnosed with autism and had just all kinds of dysfunctional challenges. So I didn't know what reality was at times, even to the point where I was like a teenager. So, okay, I'm supposed to have this ambition. I'm supposed to have this idea of what I'm supposed to do in my life. And now I'm gaslit. I'm paralyzed. I'm physically and mentally just scarred. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what do I do with this? Now, that's a whole story in itself. I'll spare the details. I just want to set the stage for what comes after, because this is the thing that sets the tone for God's great work in my life in the more recent decades. Now, in my early childhood, I had certain anchors that brought me to Christ. My grandmother, number one. My good friend and neighbor, Eric Melby, who was like an older brother to me, number two. And just random influences throughout the years, number three. Such as going to Living Word Church and other odds and ends, bits and bobbles, influences. And I was so not rooted in the gospel, though I knew Christ loved me on a basic level, that one time when I worked on a project for Royal Rangers, making this cutout graphic that was meant to depict the gospel, I thought for some reason, and this might be waxing Roman Catholic a little bit, but I thought that because I didn't make this diagram right, I was not going to heaven. Like, I was crying. I mean, that's how little I understood about life and the gospel. I was in places that where I was meant to know something, and I just didn't have even the common sense. I didn't know what the heck was going on in my life, or life in general. As some of you in the audience may know who have adulted, this may be a little bit of a problem. Can I get an amen?
David.
Yep. I mean, David, if you couldn't wake up in the morning and put your shoes on, what would happen? Yeah. Exactly. You have your shoes on. This is an assumed fact, folks. I don't need to defend why having common sense is a good thing. Common sense rocks. You gotta have it. But some people like me just didn't have it. So, what to do? Okay, I'm in my teens, I'm in my 20s, in my 30s, just going, kind of meandering through life. And though this is a bit of a fluid thing, I think what it brought out to me is the realization that there is a holy God who loves me, but I absolutely don't know what to do with my life to honor him. I didn't read the scriptures. I didn't know God's love through his human intermediaries. I had very few in-between examples of that. And that was deeply impactful in my youth and still is in some ways in my adulthood. Like, being gaslit in your childhood, just it basically negates any good things that you might have received. It makes you to where you just don't want to do life. You don't want to be around people. You just don't want to do things. You don't want to be challenged or talked to. Mind you, this is not something that necessarily makes anyone suicidal or anything, but I will say that when you're in a place where you're just stuck in that kind of hole for years, it makes it to where you just don't want to, where you don't know what to do. I've known people like Stephen Leopold who got zapped in a single night with the Lord, and or Paul, and they were changed forever. But even those folk, I never experienced that personally, but even those cases, those folks needed years. Like Paul was in Antioch for 14 years after his road to Damascus account, after his encounter with the Lord there. Damascus. And he was already at that time arguably one of the most learned theologians of Old Testament in his day, if not all of history. He was probably like the Moses of his day as far as knowledge went. Although unlike Moses, he was clearly not humble. He wasn't allowed to write that in the book of Acts. Sorry about Paul. He had to write about his murder. So that's basically my cue here. I want you to have a scripture in your mind, folks. I forgot the exact reference, but picture in your mind, if David, if you can find this verse, great. If not, that's okay. Think of the verse. Commit your cares to the Lord, and he will establish your ways. I'm going to say that again. Commit your cares to the Lord, and he will establish your ways. Why is this a good verse to have as a life verse? I feel personally that you have to have it because it actually gives you license to trust the Lord for those things you can't control. Because the truth is, we control very little of our lives, brothers and sisters, and I had to realize this over time, that my ambition, my desire to crawl my way out of my despair and learn what normalcy was, let alone do great things, was so misinformed that was a singular fact I had to understand, was God is sovereign. There is that three-legged stool we teach about, that God is able, he cares, and he's sovereign, but the sovereignty is a big fish. And the second reason why I like that verse, based on that three-legged stool, is God being sovereign means you get the license to just loaf around and do nothing. I'm just kidding. You don't have to. What I meant to say is you can just trust the Lord for the outcome of things, and sometimes he'll just turn life on a dime and make it to where, if you hear me snap my fingers, that it's almost like you get to the 11th hour of a movie, and then it's like the Infinity War, where Thanos is winning, he's beating down the Avengers, and then all of a sudden, oh, everyone loves it. Those of you who followed it for years love this, but when Steve Rogers picks up Mjolnir, picks up that hammer in his hand, and you see the sparks around it, that's when the battle turns. And then a few scenes later, he grabs it back in his hand, boom. He says, "Avengers, assemble." And then the tide turns, and at that point, the movie's a wash. So it is in the fights against the kingdom of darkness and for our own souls by God. He was the superintendent of that kind of battle, and he is in all of our lives. That's the word picture in a sense of all of life, but when it comes to knowing the Lord, it's a journey. So of all that being said, these are kind of the things I've learned over the years that, much like a famous preacher once said, or I know two things in life. There is a God, and I'm not him. Why does God allow us to suffer through life? Why did he let me go through this purgatory where I felt like I was just gaslit? I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what I wanted to do with life. I'm just here. What am I doing with my life? What's going on? Oh, go back to Jeremiah's verse. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Second part of the verse, I knew you. The Lord knows our comings and goings. He knows our weakness. He knows our limitations. He knows we're but dust. I was vacuuming the house just yesterday. My wife was chiding me for the vacuum being a little smelly and being a little loud because she wasn't feeling too good. And I at least waited until she woke up. But When I was back in the house, I was talking to her and said, "Babe, I know this is an annoyance, but I'll be done in a few minutes. And you know, I'm sweating and I hadn't taken my shower for the day yet, so I'm like a little sweaty because it's a little hot. And back in the house, I'm like, well, you know, as gross as I feel, I'm just vacuuming up myself. This was dust that was once part of my body. I am just a pile of dust. This canister I'm holding, that's me. Or bits and parts of just stuff I track from the house, or my wife's dead hair, or my cat's dead hair. It's just dust. It's stuff that came from outside, that came from the ground. That's where I came from. I'm going to be in that cancer someday. I've maybe gone halfway through my life, and I'm too young to be old and too old to be young. But one thing I've learned is this is who I am. I'm just a cancer of dust. I'm going to be sucked up in a dirt devil someday. That's my fate. Physically, that's my fate. Thankfully, the Lord knew me from the beginning, and He knows you from the beginning. So if parts of this are resonating, which, you know, much like my speech, our lives are a bit of a jumbled mess. There's no way to really organize it. There's no way to know it. But you, brothers and sisters, will also be in that dirt devil. I hate to say it, but sure, the Lord returning to us, some of us sooner than later will be in that dirt devil. This is a joyous occasion because, as Paul also wrote in Philippians, Philippians, I'm in jail. My life is not very fun right now. To go home and be with the Lord or to be here with you, one is better, but one is good service to you. What do I want to do? Sometimes even learned theologians don't know what they're doing. That's fine. He had to trust and yield to God's sovereignty. That is inevitable in this life. Now, all that was things that came out of my suffering. Those are the lessons I learned. Fast forward to my 20s. I was probably, I don't know how old it was, maybe 19, 20. That's probably, you get older, you don't forget things. That's a joke, you're allowed to laugh at that. I was in my 20s, and I was at Sinclair College with a representative who was helping me sign up for that, and I was like just sitting there just crying. I had what you might call the pee your pants syndrome, the kind of thing where I don't want to grow up. I'm like, but it wasn't so much that. That's what we commonly call it. But what it really was I was just terrified. I didn't know what my purpose in life was. Like, I'm going to college. I graduated high school. You mean the status quo is disrupted? Another thing I didn't mention, I was diagnosed with a milder form of autism. When you have the status quo disrupted, we don't like that. We don't like that. That too was a whole growth process in itself to learn to accept the status quo and dynamicism. But I'll share that conversation offline if you're interested. Suffice to say, life dealt me a hand in God's sovereignty that wasn't initially the most ideal loadout. And there's many people who've had it way worse. And there are many people who've had it way better. But God afflicts us and blesses us according to our need for His glory and for our good. And God's sovereignty, God for our good, is second to His glory. But nevertheless, it is something that is dovetailed nicely because the Lord loves His people. Amen, saints?
Amen.
Okay. I want to be very clear. As much of the purgatory as my early life felt, the Lord was sovereign in all those. I could see signs where He was reaching back to me as a young boy and telling me He was there and He loved me. I just couldn't articulate at the time. I thought life was pointless. But then I realized years later, I had to add a second part to that sentence. Life is pointless without the love of a holy God. I was essentially a young nihilist in that sense. But I realized there was a holy God who loved me in some way, so I wouldn't say I had hope. I just had this sense that things would work out in some way, in some basic instinctual level. And when I got in my 20s, and I was going to college, I was terrified. But that was, in some ways, a turning point, because I went to college for an associate's degree in chemistry. Or was it biology or was it liberal arts? I don't know. I got three of them. I couldn't decide at the time. But I went to college, was there for a freshman for a year, just doing life, and then as I was getting on the bus to go to Sinclair College one day from my parents' house, I just went to the bus stop. I'm just like, this sucks. What's going on here? And I just had it enough. I was like, Lord, help me get right with you. I don't even know why I prayed that prayer. I just was like, Lord, I was essentially saying, Lord, I don't like my life. I don't know what I'm doing. Can you please draw me to yourself? And really draw me to yourself. Now, that prayer, a couple weeks later, was answered when I met some of the representatives of Rock Campus Fellowship at Sinclair College. The Weiss family and a few of their friends and core members were there to greet me and mentor me over the summer before I actually joined Grace Christian Fellowship. This was back in I met the representatives and prayed a prayer in the spring of 2004. 2004? That is not just last year. The spring of 2004, and then the fall of 2004, joined the church. And for the next 10 to 15 years, adulted in the most painful way possible, and just enjoyed a lot of, well, unfortunately, I also received additional gaslighting at times, and additional ways of training, so God had more buffeting to put me through. You may be asking yourselves at this point, why does God let me suffer? What do we say, saints? He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Like little Eliana, who just over there is easily one of the most beautiful baby girls I've ever seen. She is mesmerized with big, beautiful brown eyes. I'm just so cute. I just can't stand it. God looks at us like that, but infinitely better. God looks at us with so much love, and he sees this desire like he's in my wife's eyes. I feel the same kind of yearning, but I'm like, wow, he experiences that so much better than that. And he puts us through suffering for reasons that are within his secret will, but what I can tell you from what I've seen is that that nothing is ever wasted. Amen. That was the lesson, the saints, that he taught me through that suffering. I would love to be in that guy who is 30 and already a manager at a Fortune 500 company, or have charisma off the walls, who could preach sermons that would wow the crowds, or would be making a few million dollars in the bank, just having made wise stock investments or started my own business. I ain't like that. I've clawed my way just to have talents of normalcy, and that's the whole, and that is just a testimony to God's sovereignty and his love for me, and as well as my hard work. But I learned most of my things in life through just trial and error and reading the scriptures and re-engaging them, and eventually understanding that there was different parts, different bits and bobbles that I was misinterpreting. One example of that journey was I was reading Hebrews, which, thanks, John Gray, you brought up old memories. Like, I was reading Hebrews, and I'm like, unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What? Let me say further, right? Is that okay? That's the only part of the scripture that says that. Unpardonable sin? I was like John Bunyan. Did I blaspheme my Lord? If you've ever read his autobiography, great read. I read his biography, and I'm like, okay, apparently I'm not the one who had this issue. And there's lots of little things like that. Pilgrim's Progress I read, and I'm like, oh, this, okay, the Christian life is a journey. Christian actually cares about his journey, okay. Apparently the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit came down to, it's when you stop caring and stop being convictable, that's when the Lord can't draw you in, which makes perfect sense. There may be more to unpack in that, but once I got that, that was like, oh, thank God. I still care, so I haven't done it. I haven't crossed the line yet. I haven't crossed over. I care too much, actually, but in the wrong way. And it was just that's just one among a thousand nuggets I could point to where I learned through trial and error what this was. Oh, man. It was painful. It's still painful. I still wake up in the middle of the night. I hear a noise. I'm like, is there one of the pipes breaking my house? Is water leaking? Like, you would all have these stupid thoughts, but it was just. But thankfully, that's the worst thing I have, rather than just being in pain and just not knowing what to do in life. And I was working my college, went to Wright State, and got my bachelor's degree in chemistry. And totally, and sidebar, don't do chemistry. It's a great discipline, but not very good job prospects. But that was a whole arc of pain in itself. I feel like it's only been the last 2 or 3 years I've actually lived life in a way where I feel like some things have started going well in a sense. But God had to beat the snot out of me for whatever reason to realize that I needed to be humbled before I received any blessing. Yes, dear.
Do you want to share about the history of like, your jobs? And...
Yes, that will be. That's that. I did have an outline, and there was, and I'm still kind of roughly following it, but I'm trying to weave this idea that God is love. If you get nothing out of this, you can trust God's sovereignty. Say it with me, saints. I can trust God's sovereignty. That's correct, Roseanne Brown. And the reason for that is because it's true. There is a God in heaven, and I am not him. And that is comforting because as guys like my good buddy Bradbury or John Gray know, if my wife's having a bad day, it's like when you're taking care of for a child or a wife, you know, there are certain things, tactics you can do, like, are you feeling in pain? Do you need to dump your emotions on me? Do you need to talk? Is there something I need to apologize for? Which, ironically, is less often than I thought it would be. And she said, and it's usually just, no, I feel dumpy. Well, I'm just like, well, just go read Galatians 6 or go read Ephesians 4 and love the Lord, listen to worship music, and I'll pray with you if you want. And I pass her off to the Lord. Guess what? Just because you are a husband, you are the head of your household, you are allowed to pass the baton back to the Lord because... I am finite. He is sovereign. My job, my responsibility has been discharged. I can give it to the Lord and stop worrying. But, of course, I would love to worry because I like to have control in a situation. That's how autism do. We like stable environments where things aren't disrupted. And as my wife, he knows, if I have someone just open the door, she opens the door for me. I'm like, hey, put that back. I try to be nicer than that, but I'm not always. I mean, we're usually very nasty. We're sometimes a little saintly in our own home, but that's how home life do. Now, with my jobs, I felt that with jobs, there was a lot that you could learn from work in itself. Work and just facing the challenges of office politics, working and facing the challenges of thinking through problems, it teaches you so much in life. But for my challenges and my lack of common sense, I felt like this was doubly true in a sense because there was so much I learned, so many write-ups. I was laid off from my first, or fired from my first few jobs. And to be fair, a lot of it was just because I was growing. I didn't know what I was doing. It wasn't always or even often a result of my sin. It just, I lacked common sense. I didn't, frankly, work under the best managers in most of my jobs. Spoiler alert, your boss isn't always a saint, but you should pray for them. And I learned so much from those failures. And I'll tell you a couple of stories about some of the significant parts where God showed his sovereignty and turned me around. Because there was a couple points where I was about ready to give up. I thought I was going to be on welfare. I was just going to be like, I can't do this, apparently. I'm going off on welfare. And statistically, autistic people often find it hard to keep retain gainful employment, not because they aren't trying, but because they just don't get office. They don't get the office politics or the nuances of what people do. And I will say, shame on the world for being that cruel. Because when the lawlessness increases, the love of many grows cold. It's not entirely on the person or the employee or the person trying to struggle for life. Nevertheless, the burden is placed on them. So, you know, many people just don't get it. They don't get that there are people who have challenges that are not normal and you're forced to conform. That can feel daunting, saints. That was my purgatory in a lot of these workplaces and a lot of these public venues we'd be working in. And even just stuck in a working in a laboratory doing analytical or research chemistry for the last 15 years, there was much, much I found fascinating about it. But it was more the people I didn't get. And to a degree, also, I didn't get the chemistry because, not because I didn't get the basic scientific principles, but because I didn't have good common sense. I didn't have good people skills. I didn't have a lot of good knowledge of what was going on. Can you imagine being in a war zone without a gun, without body armor, without basic training on how to handle weapons? That's how I felt. I'd say it really took me maybe the first 10 years of my working life to truly start to begin to understand what was going on. So for those of you who are training your children to have basic chores, my hat is off to you. Because when you, as you grow in the Lord, you're going to have gaps in areas where you just don't get certain things. And maybe you've hardened your heart to them. Maybe you have a bad environment. Maybe you just have to start from scratch on certain areas. Maybe you feel like your life has just been turned upside down. But knowing that God is sovereign, he can turn that around. It may take years of hard work, but the Lord is sovereign, and he can do that. And trusting his, you have to trust his sovereignty. Just going back to the story, there was one time where I was laid off from a job during the Great Recession, and it was painful because I felt like no one there listened, and I felt like no matter what I did, it was always wrong. And I was laid off, and I'm like, this sucks. So I went looking for jobs at Burger King or any fast food joint I could find. I must have applied to like 50 places in person, had went through countless interviews. Nothing happened. Because the Lord dropped in my lap a temp job that my contract ended. I was like, well, I guess I'm done here. But no, they converted to a full-time a couple weeks after the contract ended, but they were just in the process of hiring me, and they just didn't tell me. I'm like, oh, well, and this was the best, this was what was arguably the best chemistry job I'd had. And like, okay. And at that point, a few days prior, I was like, Lord, if this is the way you treat me, I'm just about to give up here. I don't know if I want to continue this journey anymore. And I just said, well, like Peter, I've got nothing better to do, so I guess I'll just follow and see where it goes, because this is, you still have the words of life. And I didn't say exactly that way, but that's essentially what was happening. And a few days later, I got the job offer, and that was the best chemistry job I ever had. And unfortunately, I had to switch careers shortly after that because I found something that was, I found a job that was a little closer home, would have been day shift, and switched to that. And that was a job that was a little closer, but didn't have as much in the way of bits and bobbles. But it was more stable, more low-key, although even there, I was gaslit and bullied, and I think in many ways, that job was the first place I learned true common sense. I learned what it meant to be a workman. Being a workman is very important. There are some guys here who are more blue, whether blue car or white car, I respect a lot because they have work ethic and will work, do what they need to put food on the table. I mean, John Bradbury, I can say, is one of the guys I'm most proud of in that category. But just because I know his backstory a little more, but I know you all guys have backstories like this. But you know, he was, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, John. You were correct. You were raised in a similar situation where you knew how to have good work ethic, but you had a lot of upbringing where you had gaps in your thinking too. Right, I think, right? Gaps in your maturity. Yeah. And you can have. I mean, like, I think like guys like him, they're more wired where they have a lot of good work ethic and good work skill, but may not as much good in the way of emotional or people skill type things. But so our loadout is different on the challenges. But for me, it felt like a total package at times. So at this job, I was like pushed against the wall by workplace bullying. I felt just pressed, like I was about to give up again. I was on another low point. I won't go into details here, but I was on another low point. I just felt like I was unable to flourish. Like, nothing I do works. I can't flourish. And I just had to I gave it to the Lord, and just somehow I learned, oh, I should develop this thing called a backbone. Oh. Wait, I'm not a jellyfish? I have a backbone? Okay. Now, fast forward through the next few years, I learned how to disarm confrontation. Because I'd never done that before. You mean I can say no? I'm allowed to have an opinion? This felt revolutionary to me. I'm still developing this skill. Again, this is just one nugget among 100 nuggets I've learned in my time there. But I learned gradually that, okay, I shouldn't avoid office politics. I shouldn't avoid being invisible. I shouldn't avoid not talking to crowds. I should join Toastmasters. I should learn public speaking. I should learn soft skills. I should practice chatting with my coworkers about office politics. Just keep it safe at work, of course, but don't bash the boss. Don't disrespect the company. You should never do that any place you work just for honoring them, but especially for keeping yourself, keeping your nose clean, and keeping your reputation clean. I learned that there are ways you can manipulate. Essentially, this is how the Lord pulled an Uno reverse card in my life. I went from being socially inept and lacking common sense to understanding that social engineering can be a tool for good use for the gospel. You may have heard the concept righteous deception. You may have heard that lying is always good, is sometimes a good thing. There is actually a gray area where if you use office politics, you can actually build your reputation in ways that when people talk behind closed doors, they'll speak your name in good ways. This too is a skill I'm learning, and surprise, surprise, I've realized, oh, I'm allowed to do this. Now, for some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, that's normative, but again, this is just one lesson that was revolutionary for me. It's often said that autistic people learn basic social skills through trial and error. That's actually kind of true, but I think that's true for all of us. You need to have people who, earlier in life, set you up for success, who point you in the right direction. But if you don't have that, you still have God as your father to set you up for success. And more recently, I learned how to be such a good social engineer that a mere few years ago, when I asked for the hand of the lovely and beautiful Melody Ruth Burks, now Melody Ruth Osborne, she said, yes. I'm like, oh my gosh, I really corrupted this poor woman. She agreed to live her life in a house with me. Do you understand what that means? Those of you in the audience who have been there and done that, you know the pain that can lead to. Yes. You haven't even been in my house. You know what I'm talking about. Suffice to say, she has been the best thing that's happened to me in a lot of ways. She's been my counselor and taught me new social skills, and I taught her some things too. And you know, just there's a whole discussion on that by itself, but I know we're running out of time, so I'll just wrap up by saying this, that the Lord, I feel like in many ways, has brought my life kind of full circle, and there's still growth to be happening. There's still valleys to visit. There's still mountains to see, but I think the Lord has finally helped me hit my stride. Praise be to Him, because that the pain of not having that pain in my life has been so huge. It's just like a big sigh of relief. And Grace Christian Fellowship's tutelage, which I didn't get time to get into, I'll just say the ARC for another time, it teaches me about theology, teaching me about life skills, just how to care of the R of the first 10 years of my life, and or first 10 years of my tenure here, excuse me. You know, what John Luke and Stephen Leopold did, I did on that level for the old building for the first 10 years we were here. Just need to be done. And I'll tell you what, I will never mow my lawn again. John Luke is on my payroll for as long as he wants to be. Because I just realized I was getting burned out on doing that too, because I never drew joy from you and your work. If 10 years of doing it doesn't teach you, then nothing will. But I realize that it's okay to mow the lawn once in a while, as long as it's for pleasure and not because you have to. When someone tells an autistic person you have to do this, then you're like, oh, I gotta put it in my schedule. It just fries our brain, so don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. You can ask us to do as many things as you want. Because we can say no. I learned my lesson. I remember that lesson. Aha. Uh-huh. No. There's so much more I can unpack, but that is a high-level overview of what God has done in my life. So I want to revisit the one thing that He has taught me, saints. There is a God in heaven who is sovereign, and I don't have to be Him. Because much of what I went through in life, and I haven't even talked about touching much of the blessings, is that just that there is so much that He can unpack in your lives, that He will bless you and afflict you for your good and for His glory. Just remember this one thing: God is sovereign, and you can hang your hat on that, because He cares and He's able, and He will take care of your life. Some of us will not finish on the runway of life well. Some of us will crash, and just, I'm not gonna drop a Bible in the pulpit, but imagine slamming it down. Some of us will feel like the life just crushes us, and we just. There's no landing gear, the plane breaks apart halfway through the descent, and you're just, pew! There is nothing that can stop that sometimes. People will die tragic deaths. That is a truth. We see on the news every day. And people give birth, some people give birth to babies like as if they're just Fortune 500 company factories, whereas others try for a decade plus, and they're like, why can't we just get pregnant? Or just all kinds of things like that in life. All kinds of things. And we wonder, why is John Gray blessed so much more than me in certain ways? Or we wonder, why is that man on the street got so much more money than me? And it's like the Proverbs say, that, and the Ecclesiastes kind of hints at, is that life is a vapor and all is grass. You know, the New Testament, our Lord's sermons, they talk about how life is a vapor, and life, and much like, you know, John Gray preached there in, I forget the exact verse, maybe it's, correct me if I'm wrong, John Gray, but where was it you preached on last week? Was it Hebrews?
Hebrews 11 and 12.
Right. Okay. So Hebrews 11 and 12, maybe I'm getting the verses wrong, but I think you preached on that the lilies of the field or some flower, I don't remember the verse off my head, but there was a flower in the field like a lily that was beautiful and splendor and had more beauty than King Solomon in his arraignment. And yet this thing dries up in a few weeks, turns into thistle, and is thrown in the fire, or maybe fed to a cow or something. That's my life. I'm going to be that dirt devil in the dirt devil canister. So what do I do with that? I realize the final form lesson that helped me understand God's sovereignty in a way that's even more comforting, especially as I've gotten a little older, and that is this. As someone once taught me, all I want to hear at the end of my life is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. If you think of our Lord's parables and the talents and the cities and the rulerships, you go from ruling 10 gold coins to ruling 10 cities. And then this guy who has a lot of talent will give it, take this 11th city this guy screwed up on and just rule it. You got this. And the guy down here has got like the two cities, like, well, okay. I mean, I got two cities. I got to do a third easier than him. Some people will rule two cities. Some people will rule five, some 10, maybe some 20. The point is, we will not feel jilted. We will not feel gypped. We will not feel ripped off. We will be perfectly satisfied in his presence, up to and including whatever form our daily work takes. Regardless of your talent level, whether you're a music teacher mogulist like Noel Venegas, or a real estate mogul like her husband, Stephen, or an amazing supervisor who just is really good at investing like Jennifer Pett, or just folks who love to flip houses of the Bradburys, or just guys like me who like to make people pay them to stop telling so many dad jokes. I make more on this than you might think, but that's a sidebar. The bottom line is, we will be satisfied when we see him. We will be satisfied. Everyone focuses on, I get irritated at this, like, oh, look at the Lord. It's so amazing. Well, you need to remember something, saints. You have a whole life in this, where we see him as a shadow. We see the corner of a shadow of an eyelash of the Lord in this life. We'll see him much more in the life to come. We will have physical bodies that will not disintegrate in the direct presence of the Lord, our master and beloved of God, and not die, not disintegrate, which is arguably the most creative miracle of all time. But I'd love to understand the physics of that. But I think the key takeaway here is, we need to focus on our daily work. We need to focus on our daily lives. We're not just going to be in the temple 24/7. We will be in the temple 24/7. But think of Revelation. Think of the expanded city of Jerusalem. It's not just the temple. It's all of Jerusalem. Now, that's a word picture for the city of God, which entire books have been written about. I think one of the early church fathers wrote about it, entitled the very thing. I can't remember. Maybe it was Augustine. I can't remember off the top of my head. But we are the city of God. We live in the city. We are living stones in the temple. We have so many word pictures. But the point is, think of your whole lives as a dynamic, living act of worship. Just by being a mature disciple by itself is an act of worship. You don't need to do anything because, well, for one thing, God made you that way. He gets the credit. He is sovereign. The very molecules in my body would explode. My very ability to work is from him. And any feeling I have is maybe mine, but nevertheless, he can help you with those too. Not every struggle is an act of sin. That too is a lesson I learned. Sometimes it's just it's just maturing. It's just adulting. So remember the final thought, saints. God is sovereign. He cares and he is able, but especially he is sovereign. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And here's the thing. I also realize I like to loaf around. This gives me an excuse to have a hands-off approach. I don't know. Just ask the Lord. There's so much more to be said, but I think that that's all our time for today. So I thank you for your listening, and God bless you and be with you. Yes, John Gray. Yes, thank you. I was planning on having some Q&A. Please ask.
So you're one of the bravest people I know. I have tremendous respect for you. And you're also, you understand grace, like biblical grace, the grace of God, better than I think most you have rich understanding of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
I think it would help us to get to know you, to know a little bit more about what you've been through, and some of maybe that stage of challenge in your life. Just some of what you had to overcome.
Sure. How to put it briefly. As I mentioned, I was diagnosed with autism probably around 5 or 6. I don't know how old I was exactly, but the question from John Gray was, what were some of the challenges I faced in my childhood? It's hard to put it succinctly, to be honest, but I was raised in a way where I was taught how to do basic chores, but I wasn't taught how to feel love from my parents without having the goalpost of what's appropriate in various things in life moved every 5 seconds. It felt like whatever, it's like when you work at a job and you feel like the manager works by procedure and there's a manager who works by what feels normal in their head. It was more that kind of flavor, that second flavor of like, love is guarding yourself. Love is not disrupting the apple cart. And that created a trauma brain in my life where this is actually a subject I've been studying a lot off and on through, probably for some resources that my wife, John Gray and Navesh and some other folks have been showing me, but there is a kind of a trauma brain response where when you were raised in a way that you have trauma brain, you just feel like the ability to act, the ability to have normalcy, the staying quiet, there are certain triggers, certain behaviors that become normative that even when you get out of that crisis area of life, you just feel so scared because it's like PTSD essentially. You're not in the war zone, but there are triggers that make it harder to adapt to life. One example of love and extreme unlove I felt was I had a coworker who would mercilessly bully me, and you know, he'd be on the shift after me, and it got to where I felt so gaslit. I put my the wrong degree in a couple of batches, and I'm like, I just further exacerbated the problem. It becomes self-fulfilling prophecy in your head. And one example is I stole my parents' credit card to make an online purchase once. And my conscience pricked me, and I realized, okay, I shouldn't have done that. So that same day, I went to my father and said, hey, I stole your credit card. I made a purchase. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. He blew up. I thought I was going to be put in an orphanage. My parents went ballistic. And that's happened many dozens of times in my life. It wasn't subtle. Sometimes it wasn't so subtle. It was ballistic. I mean, well, the Grays knew us well, but when I was in a rental house that had bed bugs, it scared the crap out of me so bad. John Gray actually kindly took me out to lunch just to hang out with me for a few, because it was like that. I felt it programmed me the sense that life is full of doom, stuff is going to break, and that made it really hard to just not feel like I was crushing their foot like a piece of broken glass. Like, if people step on me, they're going to get stabbed. I shouldn't be paying attention to them. I'm just broken glass. Don't look at me. That's just one. Since we're out of time, I'll keep it there. But I think that answer gives you, a good answer to your question, John Gray, a bit. That just, I honestly, I felt like I overdid it the first time when I talked about it. But yeah, there's just, I was in a lot of pain and just, it was, I felt like I was torpedoed on the high seas. I was just sinking. I had to continually bail the bucket, bail. It was not fun. I felt like I was in hell in my childhood. For most of my childhood, I felt like I was not safe. I felt like I was in hell. I was emotionally and verbally abused. I was not equipped to do basic life skills outside of things like chores and being provided for material. I was provided for materially very well, but I was put in special ed programs. I was taught that you're not good enough to be the normal kids, and never mind what was said with actual words. That was the message that was communicated to my soul. When you raise kids, what they hear in their soul is what the narrative is, whether you think of it or not. So pay attention. For the love of God, pay attention when you raise kids, or don't bother with it. I mean, I was also adopted on top of that, so that made it a little more of a challenge, but I'm thankful to my birth mother for doing that rather than putting me through an abortion. I mean, I can't know, she's gone to be with the Lord, unfortunately, so I can't know what her life circumstances were, but I'm thankful she at least had the good sense to find a home, but the home was not perfect, so it put a lot of scars in my life. I felt in continual danger. There's a lot of life things that I've had to learn just from that have still affected me even to this day. And, I mean, what's being shared is going on YouTube, so it's now there for posterity. It's published. The story is told. I won't end on that high gravity topic with a dad joke, but I will say this. God is sovereign. He's your real father. Little fathers and mothers, little F and M, teach your kids that you love them. Teach them life skills. Don't make excuses for their limitations. If they have behavioral issues, if they have challenges, if they have special needs, love them and make them feel valued. And if you've done it for years, well, it's never too late to start. Because I adore kids, and they're just some of the best things I've ever had. They're seen as like, I'm a sucker for cute things. Whether it's my cute wife, my kitten, you know me. All you in the audience, I'll go up to you and snuggle your kids and just ask, hey, can I say hi? Because you know, I just adore them so much. It just, they make my heart melt. But any further questions, John Gray, or are we good? I'll see you, Gray. Yeah, and I feel like I'm taking a risk here because I'm sharing on the internet as well as in person things that were in private counseling sessions in some ways. But I want you, since you asked, I wanted you to understand that while I harbor no ill will and I've forgiven my parents, my coworkers, and various people who have hurt me over the years, there was a lot of people who put a lot of pain in my life, and I dare say even some of the folks from our church have done that over the decades too, but. But I mean, I'm kind of keeping it vague intentionally on purpose because while there was a lot of good that came from it, there was a lot of bad that had to be worked through. It was like a 50-50 mixture almost, or maybe 60-40, I don't know. But yes. And if you guys have any questions or you want to hear more, I'm more than happy to go into a part two, but I think we're a few minutes over time right now, so feel free to grab some coffee. Feel free to give me a hug. Give me a hug, I don't know, whatever.